You know, the choir never gets to hear each other. I mean, we all sing up here and we hear each other up here, but it's not the same as being out there. But music is a beautiful thing, you know. God made us as humans not just to read and to hear, but to sing. And we find many instances of that in the Bible's way of praising the Lord. A fundamental way that the Lord has used to praise him and encourage us and build us up in faith is the preaching of God's word. So to that end, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. If you've been a part of this ongoing Advent series that we've been going through in this church, an Advent series is a series in preaching that focuses on various texts that help us to understand God's way of preparing for the way of the coming of his Son into this world. If you've been part of this series, you know that a couple of weeks ago we looked at Matthew chapter 1, in particular what we call the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus Christ. That family tree ends at Matthew 1, verse 17. Now we're picking up at verse 18. Last week we looked at the figure of Mary, and now this morning we are going to consider together the figure of Joseph, not the biological father of Jesus, but the legal father of Jesus. So let's draw our attention now to Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now you notice, if you have your Bible still open, take a look at chapter 2. It begins this whole segment of God's revealing of the birth of Jesus Christ to wise men. They're known as magi or magi, astronomers and astrologers, those who are readers of the stars. And God used the world, God used a part of the creation itself to reveal to these pagan wise men who are part of the nations of this world that the Messiah has come not just for his people, but for them, for the nations. Pastor Michael is going to be dealing with this passage tonight, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage that leads up to that, and then is this incredible dream that the Lord gives to Joseph that really had left an indelible impression upon him. And you know, the passage we read this morning is really, you may disagree with this, I think it's rather this incredible moment in Joseph's life is stated in a rather matter-of-fact way, a very factual way. But we have to remember that though this is stated in a rather direct and matter-of-fact way, this constitutes one of the great challenges of and crises, really, of Joseph's life. Because here he's engaged to this woman, Mary. And engagement during the days of Joseph was a very solemn thing, even much more than it is today, and I'll briefly explain that a little bit later on. But here he is, he's engaged to Mary, and he is planning on marrying her, but then he discovers that Mary's pregnant. And as far as he knows at this point, there's some other guy in the picture now because he knows that the baby isn't his. Some other guys, as we would say today, and he weighs this out and he thinks, you know what, we need to end this relationship. What we would say for him was a deal breaker. And so that's what he resolves to do. He knows that it's gonna cause pain. He knows it's gonna kick up a bit of dust. He knows that people are gonna start talking. But he figures this is what he needs to do. And he's gonna take care of this situation. He's gonna do it just kind of quietly. He's gonna take the dust, as it were, and just kind of quietly sweep it under the rug, and he and Mary will go their different ways. So in the beginning of this story, this whole story just cries out for some kind of relief, cries out for just some kind of, you know, resolution to this all. Some form of, if you will, intervention, divine intervention. And that's what the Lord does. He intervenes by means of a dream. And actually, when you look at the life of Joseph and you look at the Christmas story as it revolves around Joseph, you find out that this is not the only dream that Joseph received. He actually, I don't know if you know this, but he actually received four dreams. This is the first dream where the angel, we're not told the name of the angel, but it's likely Gabriel, the same angel that came to Mary. But at any rate, this angel comes to Joseph. First dream is he tells Joseph to go ahead and take Mary as his wife. Second dream is where the Lord reveals to Joseph that he is to take Mary and the baby Jesus, the Jesus born at this point, and to take them to Egypt for their safety, because you'll remember, if you know the story at all, it was a rival king, King Herod, who wanted to kill the baby Jesus. So the angel says, you need to flee Herod. So they fled to Egypt. That's the second dream. The third dream is, leave Egypt now, things are safe, and go back to Israel. And then the fourth dream is move on from where you're at in Israel to a particular part of Israel named Galilee, particular to Nazareth, and that's what they did. And that's where Jesus was reared by Joseph and Mary. Four dreams. And this is how God intervenes in the life of Joseph. An intervention that also affects, obviously, Mary and Jesus himself. We read that Joseph received a dream, and in that dream, the angel came to him and said to him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she," meaning Mary, "will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua," Jesus, "for he will save his people from their sins." Now imagine if you were in this situation. Some of the Christmas story in the Gospels, it really invites us to use our imaginations a bit and think, you know, what would we be thinking at this point? You know, I was talking to someone after the service last Sunday, and the gentleman noted, you know, you got to think about this. This has no precedent in human history. This kind of thing going on. Of a woman being pregnant without without another man, you know. So he's got to process this all, and so he has this dream, and the angel reveals this to him. And you think about this. You think, how would I feel when I would wake up from this kind of dream if the Lord gave this dream to me? Would I feel unsettled? Would I feel afraid? Would I feel maybe quieted in my soul, like, oh, now things work out between my future bride and myself? is probably a certain measure of both, don't you think? Both very much being unsettled, but being relieved. Because bear in mind that Joseph was fully resolved in his mind to, what is the term used there? It's the word divorce, is it not? And we think of divorce, we think of people are married and the relationship doesn't work out and then they divorce, but we typically don't use the word divorce in connection with people who are engaged. But bear in mind that during the days of Joseph, an engagement was essentially a marriage. So when a couple got engaged, they got engaged typically in the future bride's home, right? And the parents and some family members would get together, and then the young man and the young woman would exchange their vows to each other. They would formally covenant to each other. So at that point in that bride's house, in the presence of these individuals, an engagement / marriage took place. They were formally viewed as being married at that point. The only difference is that they didn't live together and they didn't consummate the marriage. Okay? But they actually, the husband and the wife went back to their parents' home. They lived there for up to a year. And then after that, then they came together. There was a big celebration, right? Sometimes it took place days. And then they would have the freedom to consummate the marriage then. Okay? And so really, in Joseph's mind, they were fully / engaged. And so when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he's figuring, well, this is another guy. It's not mine. And so he quietly resolves to end this relationship formally. He's gonna divorce Mary. The Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. In other words, he was a principled man. He's a man who knew the laws. But Joseph was not, he was not a cruel man. And he was not a graceless man. So the reason why I bring that out is because maybe some guys would be upset today and go, okay, you know, you want to pull that kind of thing? You want to cheat in the midst of our marriage? You're going to pay for that. You know, Joseph could have rubbed Mary's nose into this, as we say, but he didn't, because he was not only a man of law, but he's a man of grace and kindness. And so he figured, you know what, we're just going to end this, we're going to do this quietly, and we're just going to move on. And it's precisely at this point that God intervenes. Just as they're about ready to go over the precipice and end this thing, God intervenes, and he intervenes by means of a dream that changed the course of Joseph's life, changed the course of human history, and has left an indelible impression not only upon the world, but upon you and me this morning. Because in this dream, God is revealing that the child in Mary's womb is not just any child, but it is the unique child of human history. It is the Christ. It is the Messiah, the very Son of God. Draw your attention to the words of the angel himself. Verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means Savior, Deliverer, Rescuer, for he will save his people from their sins. Now notice also this. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, not just Jesus, but Emmanuel, which means God with us. Sometimes you find certain parts of the Bible where, and I've said this before in other places, the Bible, where you just get what's called the gospel in a nutshell, the good news of the Bible in a nutshell. And that good news is this, that the eternal Son of God has come into this world and has taken on human flesh. And what we see here is that this child is not a spirit child, not an angel child, but it's a human child. Because you notice the words of the angel to Mary, you will bear a son. You'll bear a son. But also notice something about this son. He is human, but he's not merely human. He's also Emmanuel. He is God with us. And what many people in the world don't understand today is something that we must understand here this morning, that Jesus must be a son and a human, and he must also be God in order for Christmas to make any sense to us. Indeed, even more important than that, for any of us to be forgiven of our sin and to be actually reconciled to God. So what the angel is displaying here is hugely important. And again, we cannot not only understand, but we cannot celebrate this Christmas season without the words of the angel here, without understanding Jesus, human and divine. I was reminded of this last Sunday when I was driving home to the east side after worship. And I was driving on the I-10. I noticed that there was a sign on the left side as I was driving. It was a sign that was obviously put up by the Islamic community in Phoenix. And I looked at it, and the sign was in black, but the words were in white, and I saw that there was a reference to Jesus on it. So, you know, I'm traveling, 65, 70 down the I-10, but I catch this thing, and I thought, you know, I'm looking at this, and I caught some things on this sign. And very interestingly, it was a sign that was actually quite, many people call pro-Jesus. And the sign noted that Jesus was a great prophet, that Jesus was blessed, and that Jesus was born of a virgin. But there was one thing that was conspicuously absent on that sign. And that is that Jesus was the Son of God. That Jesus was not just a prophet, not just a teacher, but Jesus was, as the angel says, Emmanuel, God with us. Maybe we have some here this morning who are thinking, well, why is it so important that we confess that? Why is it important that we confess Jesus is not only human, but also divine, as God himself, as Emmanuel? Because, you know how it is. We take walks during the Christmas season, and we take a look at lights, you know, and maybe you've gone to some light displays, right, throughout the city. And usually with those light displays, at some point, you're going to connect with a nativity scene. And when you take a look at that nativity scene, whether it's these blow-up things they have today or these wooden figures, you take a look at it, and the nativity scenes are all the same, aren't they? You got Jesus, and then Jesus, you have Mary and Joseph, and then you got the animals of the stable there, and it provides us this kind of romantic scene, if you will, of the birth of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing with nativity scenes. You can take a look at that, and you can look at that cardboard Jesus or that blow-up Jesus or whatever he is, but what you see there is the human, the quote-unquote human side of Jesus. How are you going to see the divine the side of Jesus? How are you going to understand that he's God? And yet that's what the angel says. He's not just a human baby, but that baby born into the world is God himself. What's the significance of that? About 450 years ago, there was a document that was written, a document that many of us are very familiar with, but some of you here may not be familiar with. It's called the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written a lot of years ago, 1563, and the church has been using it and reading it as a way of understanding the Bible. And it's very interesting. There are three questions and answers in this document that get at the significance of the angel's words here, actually. And I'm going to quickly read them for you, and I want you to listen carefully to those words, because what those words do is, just for a moment, they take us out of the realm of story and put us into the realm of theology. Simple words. What kind of mediator and deliverer or savior should we look for? Right? Because all religions teach some form of redemption or salvation, something that will rescue us from this fallen world in which we live. They all seek some form of redemption. So, what kind of mediator or redemption or deliverer should we look for then? Answer: we should look for one who is true and righteous, who is a true and righteous man, yet one also is more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also God. So you see, the writers here are captured with the angel is saying. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous man, a human being? Because God's justice requires that human nature, which has sinned, must pay for its sin. But a fellow sinner could never pay for the sins of others. One final question. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath upon sin and earn for us and restore us to righteousness and life. Oh, this thing. Okay, what is it getting at? It's getting at this fundamental truth that I'll try to put it very simply. In God's time and in God's plan, he sent the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, his Son, into this world. And he sent his eternal Son into this world in the form of human flesh, so that he could be like us. We are ones who sinned against God. We are the ones who are in need of redemption. And so we need a human like us to pay for the sins that we ourselves committed, although he himself as a human being was sinless. That's why when God sent Jesus into this world, he just didn't send Jesus as God, or he didn't send a spirit, or he didn't send an angel. He sent a human, one just like you and me. So when Jesus was born, if we were there at the time, we could walk up to him. We could play with his fingers. We could rub our fingers across his cheeks. He was flesh and blood like you and me. But he was more than just human, but he was also sinless God. Why is that? Because a sinful human being cannot pay for the sins of others. That sinless human being would be in need of salvation or deliverance himself. But Jesus comes also as God in order to offer the perfect sacrifice and sinless sacrifice that God requires, but also so that he could bear the weight of the wrath of God upon human sin and deliver us from that, for no human creature would be able to withstand that. You see the importance of that. Now, that's kind of a doctrinal, theological explanation, but it's very important that we understand this, because this is what Christmas is all about. Okay. Now, here's the thing. Two final verses of this passage, okay, that underscore the importance of this. Take a look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You notice how these two verses are protecting the truth of what I just said about Jesus being human and divine. Because the angel reveals to Joseph in a dream, go ahead, you can take Mary as your wife. So Joseph, being a righteous man, right, and an obedient man, obeys the angel. And he goes ahead and he marries Mary. But he doesn't have intercourse with his wife. Legally, he could have, but he did not. Because he wanted to protect the truth. The fundamental truth that this conception in the womb of Mary was not going to be his or any other man, but it was going to be phenomenally, miraculously of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is the reason for the season, as they say. We live in a culture, we live in a Western world that has replaced this fundamental and this beautiful truth with little sayings or slogans that we give out this time of year, like, you know, seasons, greetings, and happy holidays, and these kinds of things. And yeah, that's kind of nice, and it may give us a few warm fuzzies for a while, but it completely guts the fundamental message and the profundity of Christmas. Fact is, the eternal Son of God became man, really, in order to reconcile heaven and earth. The eternal Son of God became man in order to save us from our sins and reconcile us to God. Now, you can hear that this morning, but by the way, it's also part of the songs that we sing this time of year as well, right? So in just a moment, we're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And the first stanza goes like this. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Reconciliation is such a beautiful thing. And reconciliation with God is the greatest thing that we could ever pursue, that we could ever embrace. Sin, human depravity, which we all face, we all experience in our lives, actually what it does is it separates us from God. It alienates us from God. And what it does is it ushers in various forms of slavery in our lives that just bring grief to us. But turning from sin and entrusting ourselves to Christ reconciles us to God, and what it does is it ushers in human flourishing. That's what the Christmas season is all about. Very simply, but also very profoundly. You believe that? And if you do believe it, are you willing to forego all else in order that you may more fully find and appreciate and enjoy that treasure? May it be for all of us this morning. And what I want to say also is this: tonight, when we gather together again, Pastor Michael's going to preach on a very powerful passage that once again relates to us and that fills out even more fully the blessing of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world for your peace, for your forgiveness, and for a blessing upon our lives that will never end but will continue into eternity. That's why of all people in this world we should rejoice this season. Before we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning, O Lord, that you would drive this gospel truth home to our hearts. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you came into this world. And we pray that we never may become bored with this truth, that it may never become so familiar to us that we fail to appreciate the profundity of it all and the beauty of it all. And we pray that that profundity and that beauty may be underscored further to us in that beautiful hymn that we're about to sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. God bless us as we sing it, and may you be blessed by it above all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.